Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand, and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These are our sacred stories. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I'm so glad to be back with you. I wanted to start by just saying thank you. Thank you for your kind expressions of care and concern over the last couple of weeks. Thank you for your cards and your emails and your Facebook notes and your text messages. Thank you for the gift cards for smoothies and milkshakes and for the box of mac and cheese. Thank you for loving us and caring about us. Grayson continues to recover and is doing very well. I also wanted to say thank you to Bill Martin and Jody Bash for proclaiming in my absence. I really appreciate it. If you haven't listened to the scripture, I want to invite you to pause the video and go and listen to the scripture video. And of course, if you're watching this all as one worship service, then you've already heard the scripture, so great. Good morning. New Testament scholar and Jewish woman, Amy Jill Levine, in her book, The Misunderstood Jew, The Church and the Scandal of the Jewish Jesus, offers the following vignette. After a long and happy life, I find myself at the pearly gates, a site of great joy. The word for pearl in Greek is, by the way, margarita. Standing there is Saint Peter. This truly is heaven, for finally my academic questions will receive answers. I immediately begin the questions that have been plaguing me for half a century. "Can you speak Greek?" I ask St. Peter. "Where did you go when you wandered off in the middle of Acts? How was the incident between you and Paul in Antioch resolved? What happened to your wife?" Peter looks at me with some bemusement and states, "Look, lady, I've got a whole line of saved people to process. Pick up your harp and slippers here. Get your wings and halo at the next table. We'll talk after dinner." As I float off, I hear behind me a man trying to gain Peter's attention. He's located a red-letter Bible, which is a text in which the words of Jesus are printed in red letters. This is heaven, and all sorts of sacred art and scriptures, from the Bhagavad Gita to the Quran, are easily available. Missing, however, was the Reader's Digest condensed version. This fellow has his Bible open to John 14, and he's frenetically pointing at verse 6. Jesus says here, in red letters, that he's the way. I've seen this woman on television. Actually, she's thinner in person. She's not a Christian. She's not baptized. She shouldn't be here. Oi, says Peter. Another one. Wait here. He returns a few minutes later with a man about 5'3", with dark hair and eyes. I notice immediately that this man has holes in his wrists, for when the empire executes an individual, the circumstances of that death cannot be forgotten. What is it, my son? This new man asks. The man, obviously nonplussed, sputters. I don't mean to be rude, but didn't you say that no one comes to the Father except through you? Well, responds Jesus, John does have me saying this. Waiting in line, a few other biblical scholars who overhear this conversation sigh at Jesus' phrasing. A number of them remain convinced that Jesus said no such thing. They'll have to make their own inquiries in their own time. Jesus continues, but if you flip back to the Gospel of Matthew, which does come first in the canon, you'll notice in chapter 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, that I am not interested in those who say, Lord, Lord, but in those who do their best to live a righteous life, feeding the hungry, visiting people in prison. The man interrupts, but that's works righteousness. You're saying she earned her way to heaven. No, replies Jesus, I'm not saying that at all. I am saying that I am the way, not you, not your church, not your reading of John's gospel, not any claim of any individual Christian or any particular congregation. I am making the determination, and it's by my grace that anyone gets in, including you. Do you want to argue? The last thing I recall seeing before picking up my heavenly accessories is Jesus handing the poor man a Kleenex to help get the log out of his eye. Those of us who seek to follow in the way of Jesus must realize that we are following one who challenges the systems that impoverish and imprison, one who uses nonviolence to oppose a tyrannical regime. Early Christians didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves followers of the way. The focus was on following. It was on the way of nonviolence, the way of resistance to occupation and oppression, the way of solidarity with the suffering, the way of justice and peace. It seems to me that today's lectionary passage is not about the kind of judgment that I grew up hearing about at youth camp. It's not about the red-letter Bible, not really about heaven, not really about hell. Jesus is focused on the here and now. Jesus is talking about today's choices, choices for compassion and justice, or choices for apathy and ignorance. There's nothing here about believing in God so you go to heaven when you die. In fact, the Bible in general, and Matthew in particular, don't seem to be that interested in heaven or hell. Nor are biblical scholars, for that matter. John Calvin, hardly a liberal theologian, John Calvin, in 1,500 pages of the Institutes of Christian Religion, devotes only a couple of passages to heaven and only one paragraph to hell. Modern scholar N.T. Wright notes that there's almost no talk in the Bible about going to live in heaven when you die, and less still about hell. He also reminds us that the continuous talk about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel is not about a place, heaven, but about something else entirely, God's sovereign rule breaking through into the earthly realm. So if you heard this morning's lection and you were worried about whether you're a sheep or a goat, about where you'll go when you die, I want to suggest that you've probably missed the point. Jesus focuses our attention over and over on the now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth is where the kingdom must come. Heaven is in excellent shape. Earth is where the work is needed. Kingdom building is collaborative work. John Dominic Crossan puts it this way, God without us won't. And we without God can't. This collaboration creates the kingdom, and the kingdom is now. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Each Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation. But Jesus was not the first person to claim to be God in flesh. Incarnation was a key feature of imperial theology. In fact, almost all the titles that we think of as uniquely Christian are not. Son of God, God incarnate, divine, Lord, Redeemer, Savior of the world, all of these titles are ascribed to Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. And they were ascribed to him long before Jesus ever existed. So when a Jewish peasant in Palestine began taking on the titles of the emperor of occupying Rome, the crowning city of power, it was almost a joke. But the Roman Empire wasn't laughing. From the moment his birth is announced all the way through to his state execution for treason, Jesus offers an alternative to the violence and oppressive empire of Rome. In Jesus' own lifetime and in the generations immediately following, to call Jesus Lord was to say that the Roman Emperor was not. And to say that the Roman Emperor was not Lord was to commit high treason. Jesus was using the titles of the Emperor and talking nonstop about an alternative kingdom, an alternative vision of peace. Jesus says peace through justice, and focuses on establishing the kingdom of peace with his whole life. Justice-making is not passive. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, but he does so much more than talk. Amid all of his stories of what the kingdom of God is like, he's sharing meals, he's caring for the sick, he's helping the oppressed. Everything Jesus said and did was cloaked in political implications. From the very beginning, Jesus is talking about and enacting a different kind of power, a different realm, where justice and peace overcome oppression and violence. Jesus could have easily used a different metaphor. He could have talked about a family or a village or a temple, but no. To crowd after crowd, he says things like, "What is the kingdom of God like, and what should I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in a garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what should I compare the kingdom of God? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of pearls, like a lost coin, like a lost sheep, like a lost son. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of God." Surely, Jesus is presenting an alternative kingdom to the earthly kingdoms of oppression and injustice. When faced with this alternative, I wonder about how often my allegiance is to what is comfortable and easy, rather than to the realm of God's love. I wonder how often I am complicit, if not active, in the violence sanctioned and created by the empires of this world, rather than an agent of peace for God's kingdom. I wonder how often I'm swept along in the currents of oppression, rather than offering resistance and working for justice. In 1925, Pope Pius XI established the Feast of Christ the King, which is also known as Christ the King Sunday. It's the Sunday we're celebrating today. When Pope Pius XI established this feast, it was a corrective to a major worldwide shift toward nationalism. It's now almost 100 years later, and we're still struggling with nationalism. I'm grateful for Christ the King Sunday and the reminder it provides that our allegiances as people who seek to be followers in the way. Our allegiances must be to the alternative kingdom of love and justice, of sharing and compassion. So this day, this Christ the King Sunday, let's open ourselves to the Christs in our midst, to the least of these, to those in need, and let's join our prayer and our action with that of Jesus. Your kingdom come, now, here and now. Amen.